So in honor of Mother's Day, I wanted to talk about a young woman who found out she was going to be a mom, a new mom, and it was both the best news ever and the worst news ever. When we had our fifth, Sarah found out she was pregnant. She wasn't, like, you weren't upset or anything, but just not at that same level. And I was like, yeah! And then Jesus Christ, so I said, you know what? When you're ready to praise the Lord, come and see me. We'll do that together. And she was. She was eventually, that later that day. We praise the Lord. So you're pregnant, great news. Praise God for his provision. But on this occasion in Scripture, this young woman found out she's going to be a mom. And it was both the best and the worst news. So I won't give you the reference. I'll just dive into the Word of God and see if you can guess without my naming her who this was. By the way, this is probably giving away, but she found out by an angel. Yeah. Has anybody else had that? Angels show up and say you're pregnant? Yeah, here it is. Greetings, favored one. This is Gabriel speaking. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, let alone at the presence of an angel, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this. This really understates it, right? An angel shows up, talks to her, greetings, your favorite of the Lord. What? And the angel said to her, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. Wow, okay. That's from Luke 28:33. Do you know now who this is? You didn't. It's Mary, right? You're going to call his name Jesus, says Gabriel. He's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. What? A birth announcement. I don't know if anybody's had that. Hey, you're pregnant, and by the way, all these things, your child's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to rule over the throne of his father, David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. What? Not only is she going to be pregnant, but she's going to have the Son of God, a ruler, a king. Be no end to his kingdom. What mom wouldn't want that for their kid? But in the middle of this, the most amazing news ever for a mom. Also the worst news ever. Why? Yeah, the scripture says a little earlier, Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was engaged, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So this is being said to a woman who was not married, and who was in her betrothal time. And the betrothal time was about a year long. And there were two things that were important in that betrothal period. Faithfulness and purity out of love. Those were the focuses. At the end of that year, you had a multi-day celebration. And we can see that in Scripture. The marriage at Cana is an example of this. So this year was all about staying pure and being faithful and preparing yourself. She gets the news before she's even married. You're going to get pregnant. So that's both the best news ever and the worst news ever. Now, I don't know about you, but I would encourage you, as you go through the Word of God, don't just hustle through it. It's great to stop and ask God just to give you some insight into how the things that are happening may have been experienced by the people. We can't be identical. We're not living in that time. But can you think a little bit of how this was for Mary? She wasn't expecting this at all. It just happens one day. And all this is coming at her at 1,000 miles an hour. What would your questions be? Now, you got an angel there making this declaration. What would you want to know? What would you be asking? Mary only had one question. And it ends up being a super practical one. How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Not married. never an intimate. Could you explain to me how I'm going to end up being pregnant? So the angel answers her, and this answer, I'm not really sure how satisfying an answer this was for Mary, because this has never been said before or since. So here it is. You're kind of like, well, this is the birds and the bees, Mary. But it isn't. The angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Those words had never been uttered before. What was Mary to make of those words? Do you think she's like, oh yeah, that was a very satisfying and understandable answer. Totally got that. What? He's going to come over? The power of the Most High will overshadow you? I don't know. I don't find that very helpful. I do know that it sounds miraculous, but I'm a little bit bewildered. How is this pregnancy going to happen? And Gabriel adds something in that gives Mary a perspective on what's going to happen. So this explanation, I don't know how satisfying it was, but this one connected. Look, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. So Mary knew Elizabeth. It's her relative. She knew how old Elizabeth was. Very old. Hadn't been able to have kids for decades. And Gabriel says, she's conceived, she's pregnant with a son. And this is the sixth month. We're now in the sixth month of her pregnancy, and she used to be called barren. Back in that day, if you didn't have kids as a woman, the thinking was God was angry with you, there was something wrong with you, this was a heavy burden for a woman to bear. And she was the wife of a priest. That looked a little scandalous. So all this would have been weighing on her and on her husband Zechariah. And yet God wonderfully and amazingly, impossibly, gives her a son. And who's her son going to grow up to be? John the Baptist, the herald of the Christ. And then this, nothing will be impossible for God. Okay. Whatever that first part meant, I get it. My relative Elizabeth, who couldn't get pregnant, is now pregnant. And through some miraculous work, God's going to have me be pregnant as well. And although it sounds impossible to me, it's possible with God. Now, Mary's at a place of decision, isn't she? There's a lot on her plate right now. That is the best news ever, and that is also the worst news ever. So what does Mary say? I don't know if I get a chance or it'll matter one day, but I'd love to like chat with her and see, like, Mary, those moments between that announcement and what you said, what was going through your mind? This is life-altering, life-devastating, but life-giving, life-bearing. All of that was in the mix. How was that for her? She doesn't respond like this. Fine, whatever. You're an angel sent by God. I mean, what choice do I have? Do what you're going to do. That wasn't her response. And her response wasn't, fine, whatever. But this better be worth it. Right? This better be worth it. That wasn't her response. Her response, given, this doesn't last very long. This isn't like the angel stuck around for a few days to kind of help her absorb it and work it through. He wasn't there apparently very long. He shows up, makes the announcement. She's got a chance to respond, ask the question, and now, where are we going? And this is her response within moments. And these are some of the, she says two things, and they're two of the most sweetest things that someone says to God in response to such a huge announcement. She starts off with this. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is submission. I am the servant of the Lord. She didn't say, I'm going to be obedient. She didn't go for any other thing. She actually nails it, because the biggest struggle in her heart would have been submitting herself to the Lord, given what it was going to cost. Submission was the first decision when it came to a big ask from God. And Ron touched on this last week. I'm not saying anything new to you this morning. Submission is so important for us. Before we give to the Lord, before we serve the Lord, submitting to Him is so crucial. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about the Macedonian believers. The Macedonian believers found out that the believers in Jerusalem were having a really tough time of it, financially and other ways. And so the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were wanting to contribute. The believers in Macedonia, though, were very poor. And Paul was hesitant to have them be a part of that giving because it would be like stealing your last penny. But they wanted to. And he says something that he remarks on as astounding, as it caught his attention. So I'll read it here. Speaking of the Macedonian Christians, he says, "They gave according to their means, as I can testify." He saw it with his own eyes. "And beyond their means, of their own accord. They begged us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." And then this. "And this, not as we expected," but what did they do first? "They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by God's will to us." In order to give sacrificially, they knew they couldn't give by constraint or by habit or even by comparison. The churches in Achaia are doing this. But rather, they gave themselves to the Lord first. And then He led them to give what they gave. And Paul goes on to say that they gave out of their poverty, but it ended up being like a tsunami of riches that came from that. By first submitting to God. Submission to God, this is an encouragement for Mary, which I just wanted to share, you know, for moms today, but also for all of us as believers. That submission is the doorway into experiencing so much, everything from God. I was thinking of Romans 6 where it says, "Do not present your members to sin." And the idea there is yielding, submitting. What are your members? Your body parts. The different parts of your body. Don't submit them to sin so sin can use them as tools or instruments to do unrighteous things. But first of all, what? Present yourselves to God. Yield, submit yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and then your different body parts to Him. "Use my hands, use my feet, use my mouth, use my eyes, use my mind, Father, for righteous ends. I am submitting myself to you," that's where it starts, "and these parts of my body." And God receives that. And that's where God's work truly gets going in our lives. When we, by the gracious work of His Spirit again, it's not something we do on our own. As we're led by and empowered by the Spirit, we submit. And God moves and works and uses us. But Mary just didn't say, "I'm submitted." She said something really significant that we can miss. How many of you have a servant at home? I expected some kids to pop up and say, "I feel like I'm a servant." And we don't have servants anymore. We're not slaves anymore. So this word kind of is like, oh, like, "I'm happy to serve you, Lord," right? That's kind of the takeaway. But that's not the word that she's using. This word "servant" in the original language is this. It's the feminine form of doulos. Now, doulos might sound familiar to you, because that's the Greek word for slave. That word refers to a female slave, either voluntarily, and we would call those slaves bond slaves. They enjoyed serving their masters so much that they would become their property. They would actually go into a ceremony where, at least at one point, you'd put your ear against a piece of wood and your master would hammer something through it, indicating that you were their slave. And you chose that. It was voluntary. But you could also be a slave involuntarily. There's other words in the Greek that refer to servants that would serve or keep the door, those kind. She was identifying with the lowliest of servants, a slave. So not only was she submitting, because sometimes we can submit to God, but we do it with our teeth like this, right? "Look conformed, I know what you want." Or like, throw up our hands. Sort of an unwillingness, a hesitancy, a reluctance. But hers was a beautiful, humble submission. She goes for the lowest of the low. I'm your slave. I'm your bond slave. This is who I am. That humble submission. We know from Scripture, when we resist God, what does He do to us? This is from James 4. Well, probably resistance is the wrong thing. I'm saying this the wrong way. What does God do to proud people? Maybe that's better. Yeah, God opposes them. But when we humble ourselves, what does He give? See, we sometimes forget that part of the verse. And here it is. It actually starts off with, He gives more grace. I think of Romans 5 where it says that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That's how it is in the Greek. So where sin floods out, grace comes in like a tsunami. That's the difference that's meant to be seen there. He gives more grace and He loves to do it. Therefore, quoting from the Old Testament, it says this, God opposes you when you're proud, when you won't humble yourself, but He gives grace to humble people. Now, typically, what does grace mean? If you were to define grace, how would you define it? Undeserved favor, blessing. Undeserved, unmerited favor and blessing. That is a solid definition. I think the Word of God presents another aspect to God's grace that sometimes is missed. I want to show it to you as a deeper, a greater outpouring of grace that sometimes you don't recognize. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says this. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Listen to this. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. God is at work in you graciously. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. He does this work from His grace. But His grace is also His working in us, giving us the desire and the ability to do His will. The very power, the strength, and the energy is actually a part of what Scripture identifies as God's grace to us. So the gift of salvation, by grace you've been saved through faith. We get that gift by humbling ourselves and saying, I'm putting my trust in the only one who could save me from my sin and in the only Lord of all. That's us. But additionally, when we're now as believers living in Christ, there is grace, the power and the energy and the strength of God available to us, but only if we humble ourselves more and more. From Philippians 2:13, we see this. It's God. He's working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He's giving you the desire and the ability to do His will. All you can do is resist that. We resist it by being proud. But He is at work. And if we will humbly submit to Him, then His grace can be experienced in your life. Paul said that he worked with an energy that came from the power that God gave him. Have you experienced that? Paul also said, when I am weak, then I am. Do you know what just preceded that? God telling him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's power here. Paul prayed in Ephesians that you believers would know the greatness of His power towards us who believe. The greatness of the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's there for us. It's accessible. It's meant for us. That you would have a power and a strength inside of you. Not your own resource. Not your own power. Not you kind of sucking it up and doing as good as you can. But instead submitting and saying, I don't have it. I'm weak. I'm needy. And God moves in and gives you strength. That's there for you. That experience of God comes only through that humble submission to God. And I wanted to encourage you, not only with Mary's humble submission to this plan that the Father had for her, but also for you in your life, humble submission. I mean, it opens the door for all the things that the Spirit has. But I think what sometimes gets lost as part of God's grace to you is the power to do the things that He's calling you to do, He's commanded you to do, He desires for you to do. When Christians get tired and worn out for working for God, it's because it's not humble submission. It's something else. And Mary exemplifies it real well. I don't know what God's got in front of you in your life. I don't imagine. Has anybody here been faced up with an angel and been given this kind of a thing lately? Probably not that level. But there's going to be things in your life that God's bringing to you. God's commanding you. God's inviting you to. God's promised you. But you may be looking at those things and thinking, ooh, there's a lot of cost there. Maybe looking at them like, I don't know if I can do that. Well, the cost will always be worth it. And no, you can't do it. That's the first step, is to do what Mary says and just say, I'm humbling myself before you, Father. I'm submitting to you. I'm admitting I can't. I maybe don't even want to do this thing, but I know you want it for me. How often have you said to God, in the face of a decision that could cost you, that's life-altering, that you said to God first and foremost, I am your humble servant. I'm here to be your slave. Direct me as you will. Mary sets a beautiful example for us. But that's not all she said. She also said, let it be to me according to your word. Now that's a further extension of her submission, but it's adding in something else. It's adding in this significant element of trust. When was the last time you said to somebody in your life, you know what? Have it all. Here's my accounts. Here's my agenda. Take it. I trust you. Do what you want. Tell me what to do. I'm ready. I'm ready for what you do. I trust you. I mean, when's the last time you gave everything up to somebody in your life? Dan's putting up his hand. When did that happen, Dan?
20 years ago.
When you were married. Tracy's shaking her head. I think there's a dissonance here. You might see that day differently than each other. We tend to think of it as our wedding day, yeah. So just be aware, TJ. You know, if your dad didn't bring it up, I was going to. He had to know, right? Sure. I lost my place. What was I saying? It was important, right? Oh, see, I shouldn't have said that. Trust. Well, here it is on the screen. Trust. This is a statement of trust. And it may not read that way when you initially see it, but something happens after the angel goes away. Does anybody remember what Mary did, like as soon as she could after the angel left? Do you know where she went? Who did she go visit? Yeah. We read here, in those days, Mary arose and she was in a hurry to get to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she went into Zachariah's house, blew past Zachariah, and she just says, Elizabeth! And when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaps. Now, I don't know the last time we preached on the sanctity of life in the womb. But this is an astounding verse that tells us of the personhood of every child in the womb. To leap 6 months pregnant, to leap in response to the Savior's mom being there, that tells you so much. I'm not going to sit there, but I recognize I don't often say it, but I am pro-life from conception till the Lord takes you home. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Scriptures like these continue to convince me and make me a strong supporter of that. So just so you're aware, the baby jumps in her womb, which, I mean, I've seen babies hiccup in the womb. You know, I've seen them, but I've never seen a baby do... Well, maybe get scared a little bit. I don't know. Kayla, you got a baby in there. Does your baby ever get scared? You don't know? Yeah. I guess you can't see Joseph, so that won't freak her out, right? So that's, you know, sometimes it's Joseph in the morning, I tell you. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment, and she cries out, she's shouting this, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She keeps going. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So when she said, let it be to me according to your word, she was now actively believing in her submission. I'm open to it. Now may it be as you will. I am trusting. I am trusting. There are some, and there are a lot of scriptures about trust. One of the heaviest places in scripture, you're going to find the bulk of them, is in Psalms. And I just want to touch on a few of them and then maybe a couple outside of that. But I'm going to start in the Psalms. Just as a reminder, brothers and sisters, the incredible value of trust. Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord, says Psalms 37. And do good. Dwell in the land and make faithfulness your best friend. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. What a promise. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He'll act. See, the failure here is that we won't trust in Him. And so guess what we don't see? God acting. We can do a lot of things for God. We often talk about, I want to be on fire for God. I think you want to be on fire with God's fire. But I think what you really want is to see God act. To be that fire in and through you. And that requires you to trust. I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in God. This from the Psalms 143. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for I entrust my life. For to you I entrust my life. Is that true for you? I like that part. Bring me word of your unfailing love in the morning. Because that's a really, if you're struggling with a time to have in the Word of God, I got to recommend really early mornings. I know it's not for everybody. But those early mornings, really nobody's going to interrupt you. It's great time with Him. What a time. Start your day with an unveiling of this unfailing love of God. What a way to start. Just a little for early morning devotions. Show me the way I should go because I've entrusted you my life. This one. It's powerful. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. What does it mean to have something stayed on? Fixed on, focused on, because he trusts in you. This has been a rescue for my soul over and over again. When I don't have that peace, I recognize my mind isn't fixed on him. By the work of his Spirit, you can fix your mind right on God. And then the fact that you can trust him envelops you. God brings to mind who he is and what he has done. And he brings you to a place where, you know what? What I'm worried about, what I'm not at peace over, I put that into your hands. I put that before you. You've got it. You've got me. And peace comes in. Perfect peace. Beautiful promise. And here's one we're kind of all familiar with. It's from Proverbs. See if anybody can finish off out loud for me. Trust in the Lord with? And? In all your ways? And what will he do? I think it's the most frequently asked question of a pastor. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to do it? Where does he want me to? I know I've got these choices. What? Well, really, it's not so important as the what or where, as how this is happening. Is your whole heart trusting the Lord? Are you careful? What does it mean to lean on your own understanding? If I lean on the pulpit here, oh, it's got my weight. Oh, it's comfortable, actually. Get my back a bit. That's supporting me. That's got it. I'm leaning on that. If it's your own understanding, it's getting you nowhere. Because what is your understanding compared to God's? As high as the heavens are above the earth. That's the difference between his wisdom and understanding and knowledge than yours. Do you believe that? Don't lean on your own. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Another way of saying this is, in all your ways, let everybody know about him. So as you're going in life, make him known. You don't have to hand out tracts. You don't have to corner people with the gospel. But when you are loved by God and filled by God and walking in submission to God, then the love of God will come out of you naturally. You'll speak of what you love. You'll acknowledge him in all your ways. And then what will he do? He'll direct your paths. He's got that. The heart and the mind need to be submitted and trusting. God will straighten out your paths. We're all worried about straightening out the paths for God. That's not our job. Humble submission and trust. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, says Mary. Let it be to me according to your word. Brothers and sisters, she said this at enormous cost to herself. Okay, pretty much she figured my engagement is going to be over. And you've got to sympathize with Joseph a little bit here. Because could you imagine Mary's now pregnant, miraculously. She has to explain this to Joseph now. How is that going to go? How do you explain that? Honey, I love you. I still want to get married to you, but I am pregnant. But I wasn't with anybody. It wasn't that. It was God. Like, there's no way around it. You're not, and we know that Joseph didn't believe it, did he? At first he was like, right, Mary, God did that. Well, we're just going to end this marriage. And I'm not going to, he's a good guy. I'm not going to make a big fuss about it, right? But in that moment, before she expressed this humble submission and trust, she knew what it was going to, it's going to cost me. I'm never going to be able to explain this to Joseph. Never. The angel never said to her, oh, psst, by the way, things will be fine with Joseph. The angels are going to take care of that. That's not what happened. He just left it full stop. You're going to get pregnant with God's son. But you're going to go, and nothing about the engagement. So that's going to be over. Her reputation would be ruined. Oh, could you imagine this? Yeah, not only she's engaged to Joseph. She got pregnant and she's going around telling everybody it was God. Like, what a train wreck. Stay away from that woman. You can just hear it. How would you explain that? That was probably premier on her mind. Her reputation would be ruined, not just because she got pregnant outside of marriage, because she's claiming it's divine. Would any guy want to marry her in the future? Her reputation is ruined. If you're going to take her on, you're basically going to take on a nutcase. You're like, that's the crazy woman who had a kid, said it was God. Okay, if you can't get married and have a family, then you're going to be stuck with your family. But now you got to go to your family and explain your pregnancy. The same way. How's your family going to react? Like, how, as a dad, I'm just, no, if I heard that from my daughter, I'd be like, you're not pregnant from God. I know what happened. How this works. The unbelievability factor just grows, right? So how is she going to explain this to her family? They're going to ostracize her. They're going to treat her like she's nuts. So all of this is the sacrifice that she faces. She's going to be dependent with this new child. She's going to need to depend on family who are going to see her like she's a loser. She's lost it. But for all of that, she humbly submits and trusts. Where does that kind of humble submission and trust come from? Was it just Mary was a super miraculous person? She's so awesome. None of us can do that. Was that the point? Scripture makes it clear that that level of submission, humble submission, and trust comes from a single source. Knowing God. Mary's knowledge of God, when confronted with a life-altering, reputation-ruining piece of good news, bad news, her response ultimately came from who she knew the Lord to be. this verse encapsulated it well. It's in the middle of a verse that he's writing this to Timothy in his second letter. He writes this: "For I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced." And there's more that's said. But that, at the center of that verse, is what I'm talking about. We will submit and we will trust only as far as we know someone. Would you give me, if I came to you today and said, "I want to control your finances. I want signing authority. I want to take over all your accounts, and I'm going to run your finances." Would you sign them over to me? There's only one person in this room who would, and she has. She has access, by the way. But none of the rest of you should, because you don't know me like that. That level of trust is not there. And if a pastor asks for that, book it. Like, go the opposite way. But you see, you'll give that level of control and leadership and authority only if you trust someone. And that level of trust has to include a great deal of proven trustworthiness, and that they love you agape-wise. They got your best interests at heart. And then you would say, "You go ahead." So that's kind of an axiom for this world, but it's also biblical. In Isaiah 43, we read this. The Lord says, "You're my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Before we get into serving, before that whole servant thing gets going, he says, "You need to know me, because you won't believe me and you won't serve me otherwise." 1 John 4:16 says this: "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Have you come to know the love of God? Do you believe, trust in the love of God? You can tell by your level of submission, your level of willingness to say to God, "Every day here I am, I'm your slave. What I see in your word, may it be in my life." If you're okay with that, if you're already saying that, your level of love and knowledge of God is increasing, healthy. If you're struggling with what God's asking of you in your life, you see in the word, he's impressing on your heart, it's not an obedience issue. It's a love issue, which tracks back to, do you know him? Do you know him? The Bible's pretty consistent with this knowing before trusting and submitting. I'll show you again from Romans 6 here. Remember, we saw this, or present your members, right? But it says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Listen, God could outright command you, "Give me you and give me every part of your body." He could outright command that, and it wouldn't be wrong. Why? Because he's the Lord God. He has the right, without any of us going, "I don't like that," to say that. He could. But what does he do? He couches that. He doesn't shrink back from the command. But before the commandment hits us, he's already given us this context for obedience, submission, humility to make sense. "I've raised you from death to life. Now present yourself to me." Before you had God, were you really living in life? No, you weren't. You were living in spiritual death. He rescued you from that. He brought you from death to life. And when he did that, he did it by his grace and his love, and he poured out mercy on you. Woo! Then he says, "Now, present yourself to me." You can trust a God who does that. He has the right to command it, but he couches it in his love. He delivers it on the plate of love and mercy and grace. Romans 12, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." He doesn't say, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice because I'm the Lord." Are you familiar with the mercies of God? Like in detail? In the verse prior, the mercy of God is trumpeted this way. He has consigned every one of us to disobedience. None of us is free from this desire to sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So God says, you're all under disobedience. Then it goes on to say this, so that he may have mercy on all. That's a crazy, wonderful God. He could condemn you for that, for your disobedience. But what does he do? Yeah, you're under disobedience right now, but I want you out from there. I'll do what is necessary. He does the most loving and sacrificial things for us to demonstrate clearly to us the nature of our submission and our trust. It's steeped in our knowledge of him and his love and his grace and his mercy and his goodness. Before we ever received Christ, Christ had died for sins once for all. The righteous one for the unrighteous. Why? So he could bring you to God. Can you trust this Savior? If he asks something big of you, costly, can you trust him? Well, did it cost him to do this? More than we'll ever know. And demonstrating in that, this great love that he has for us and desire to bring us to God. Yes, you can surrender. You can trust a God like that. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in this. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. It's after that that you are confronted with this from God. Submit to me. Trust me. But it comes to you with the volume cranked on all I have done in my mercy and my grace and my love to demonstrate to you that if you will submit to me, this will go very, very well. Not to say it won't be bumpy. Not to say it won't be difficult. But look at Mary's life. Did she know what was going to happen? Did she know really? Not really. As things were going along in the early part of her life with Jesus, it says that she just pondered these things in her heart. She's like, what's that about? And when Jesus wanted to get going in ministry at 12, she wasn't really up for that. I don't think she really got it. But Mary ends up being one of the most blessed women we know of in Scripture because she gave birth to the Son of God and had a chance to parent him. Was there through his crucifixion and was there for the resurrection, what happened after. Wow. So, I hope Mary has been an encouragement to you this morning with her incredible, humble submission and trust. And of course, I'm just urging you as a brother in Christ, as a pastor, to that same thing. Your God is worthy of your full submission. And your full trust. I'm just going to pray for you right now because I would imagine that God's been asking some big things. I think of Joseph and Kayla. Joseph, how long ago did we meet? 3-4 years? Okay. So Kayla was here for a year and we loved her. And we were like, God's going to use her so greatly in our church. And she's like, well, I met this really handsome guy named Joseph online. Oh, okay, well, is he moving to Winnipeg? Nope. He lives north of Paris. And I'm going to be there and love him forever. And you'll lose me. And we're like, oh, come on. So away went Kayla. So eventually, I met Joseph. And I don't know if I was impressed or not. I was just like, you know, okay. As I got to know Joseph, I really enjoyed him and figured out why she liked him, why she married him. And then when we got talking together, Kayla would say, I really, really would love to live in Canada. And Joseph, can I say this? It's too late now, I'm saying it, aren't I? I didn't ask for permission for this, so I think our relationship is good enough. He's just like, was it like, I'll never move to Canada? I'll never move to Canada. Stop talking about it. I even think we saw some irritation when we would be on Zoom talking together. He'd be like, stop it. I'm not coming to Canada. I give kudos where it's meant, right? Like, my brother willingly submitted himself to the Lord in that. Kayla, I got to give you props too. You held off of saying every day, we need to go to Canada, we need to go to Canada. She became a prayer.
It's a sign.
But they're a living, breathing example. They put this before God. And my brother Joseph did exactly this. He said, basically, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I will go to Canada. I will go to Brazil. Where do you want me to go? That's huge. His family is back in France. His world, his life, he was originally born in Canada, so he was truly Canadian. But that's where family is. That's where life is. And he uproots everything to come here, and he's following God's lead. So is Kayla. Like, you guys are a beautiful example of that to me, so I know I didn't tell you I was going to say this, but you need to know that story. Ask more. Have them over. It's a beautiful story. It's an amazing thing that God's done there. But a living proof example of this. So, yeah, let me pray for you. Father God, the idea that any of us might uproot our lives and move from this place to another country may be just way too intimidating to others. It might just be the most exciting thing ever. But Father, at the end of the day, whether we stay or whether we move or whatever, what we are seeing from your servant Mary is that she was humbly submitted and she trusted wholeheartedly at a time where I think many of us would have backed off and turned away and said, no, you got the wrong person. So thank you, Father, for her beautiful example to us, her encouragement today. And Lord, help us, because we will be confronted with opportunities where when you act and when you do what you do, we have a glorious story of what you've done, like Kayla and Joseph. Father, we're prone to sitting back and holding back and not going where you're calling us to go, not doing what we know you want us to do, because we won't humbly submit and we're struggling with trusting. And Father, this is an issue of knowing, so I do pray that you would really deal with us in the area of knowing you and your great love and believing it. That ultimately, Father, you might be so glorified in how you work and move in our lives. So thank you. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. And Father, bless each and every mom and grandmother here today with the joy that you've given them, that privilege of bearing and caring for life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters.